Invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this evening. Colossians chapter 1. As you open your Bibles there, I want to tell you about a son and his father. It's a wonderful tribute that the son wrote about his father. The son's name is Richard Hoyt Jr. And I want to read to you a tribute that he wrote concerning his father, Dick. My name is Richard E. Hoyt, Jr., and I have cerebral palsy. I cannot speak or walk. To write this story, I'm using a computer with special software. When I move my head slightly, the cursor moves across an alphabet. When it gets to the letter I want, I press a switch at the side of my head. I'm half of Team Hoyt. We are a father and son team, and we compete in marathons and triathlons around the world. Our goal is to educate people about how the disabled can lead normal lives. We started racing in 1979. My high school was having a road race to raise money for a lacrosse player who was paralyzed in an accident. I wanted to show this athlete that life can go on, so I asked my dad if he would push me. My wheelchair was not built for racing, but Dad managed to push me the entire 5 miles. We came in next to last, but in the photos of us crossing the finish line, I was smiling ear to ear. When we got home, I used my computer to tell Dad, "When I'm running, I feel like my disability disappears." So we joined a running club, had a special running chair built, and entered our first official race. Many of the athletes didn't want us to participate, but the executive director of the event gave us permission. Soon we were running 3 races a weekend, and we even did our first double event, a 3-mile run and a 1/2-mile swim. Dad held me by the back of the neck and did the side stroke for the entire swim. We wanted to run in the Boston Marathon, but we were not allowed to enter because we had not done a qualifying run. So in late 1980, we competed in the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C., finishing in 2 hours 45 minutes. That qualified us for the Boston Marathon. A few years later, after a road race in Falmouth, Massachusetts, a man came up to my dad and said, "You're quite an athlete. You should consider a triathlon." Dad said, "Sure, as long as I can do it with Rick." The man just walked away. The next year, the same man said the same thing. Again, Dad said he'd do it, but only with me. This time, the man said, "Okay, let's figure out what special equipment you'll need." So on Father's Day in 1985, we competed in our first triathlon. It included a 10-mile run, during which Dad pushed me, a 1-mile swim, during which Dad pulled me in a life raft with a rope tied around his chest, and a 50-mile bike ride, during which he towed me in a cart behind him. We finished next to last, but we both loved it. Soon after, we did our first Ironman triathlon. We've now competed in more than 950 races. Including 25 Boston Marathons and 6 Ironmans. During every event, I feel like my disability has disappeared. People often ask me, "What would you do if you were not disabled?" When I was first asked, I said I'd probably play baseball or hockey. But when I thought about it some more, I realized I'd tell my father to sit down in my wheelchair so I could push him. If it weren't for him, I'd probably be living in a home for people with disabilities. Listen to this quote. "He's not just my arms and legs. He's my inspiration. The person who allows me to live my life to the fullest and inspires others to do the same." That's quite a father, isn't it? Quite a father. But I wanted to share that tribute to an amazing father with an amazing son as a preview of what I want us to study together, about our Heavenly Father. In just three verses, verses 12 through 14 of Colossians 1, I want us to consider in light of this statement what the Father has done. What the Father has done. And when we say what the Father has done, we're speaking of our Heavenly Father. And I want to highlight six things that it says in this text that the Father does for us. Number one, the Father qualified us. Look with me to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Our Father has qualified us, speaking of Christians. You see, sin disqualifies us. Before we can't even enter into the race. We can't even enter into the life that God wants us to live because of our sin. It causes us to be unqualified. But then as we run the race, even the Apostle Paul, in the imagery of an athlete, would write, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul realized that possibility in his own life. He says, I don't want to be disqualified from running the race, the Christian race. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. But again, sin disqualifies us. But notice Paul says, we should be thankful because God qualifies us. He qualifies us. King James Version has, he made us meet. The original word means fit, suitable, sufficient. God has made you suitable for this inheritance, he is saying to Christians. It means being approved and accepted by God. But we must realize we have not been accepted by God because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We're not accepted by God because of what we have done, but rather in what relationship we're found. Because it's only through Christ that, and God qualifying us through Christ, that we can enjoy these blessings. Whenever a man stands before God, having fully obeyed through the faith of the commands of God's will, God qualifies that person. Secondly, what has the Father done? But he has made us heirs. He has made us heirs. Verse 12 again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's qualified us to make us heirs. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You talk about an inheritance. Think of the inheritance that God desires and provides for his children. That's something that God has done. He has made us heirs. There's an old legend that tells of an old lonely man who one cold, dark night wandered along the Rhine River. Thinly dressed, half starved, he noticed a huge mansion that was brightly lit. And as he came nearer, he could see the warm fire burning in the fireplace. He could smell the food that had been prepared on the table. And driven by hunger and cold, he knocked upon the door only to beg for shelter for the night. But the servant who answered the door recognized that man as being the long-lost heir to that very mansion and estate. Here was a man wandering, hungering, without any idea that he'd be warmed, filled with food, and comfortable because he suddenly knew about his inheritance. Again, the inheritance that God desires for his children causes any other inheritance to pale in comparison. It's not all in the future either. When one becomes a child of God, there are blessings that we enjoy now. Even now we know the Father's love, the Savior's constant companionship. Even now we have a spiritual family that loves us and encourages us. Even now we have the certainty of justice being done when evil seems to be winning. Even now we have all the blessings and abilities that enable us to have a rewarding and victorious life. We don't deserve it, but God has provided these blessings for us through Jesus. So yes, blessings now, but yes, also an inheritance to come. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4 speaks of this inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Or as another version states it, an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. That's the inheritance that awaits the child of God. God has made us heirs. Thirdly, God has delivered us. God has delivered us. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word delivered there has the idea of rushing to draw for oneself. It's really the idea of rescuing. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. In darkness, we're groping and stumbling as if we're walking in the dark. We don't know what to do. We don't know where we're going. But Christ came and rescued us from that ignorance and from that destruction and from not knowing what to do or where to go. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Speaking of the darkness apart from Christ. But from the power of darkness, it says God delivered us. Delivered us. When we were lost in sin, captives in the snare of Satan, Christ freed us. Rescued us. And then fourthly, the Father transferred us. He delivered us and transferred us, or conveyed us, New King James Version, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word here has a special use. In the ancient world, when one empire would be victorious over another, the victorious empire would take many of the inhabitants, if not all that they could, and take them back to their homeland to serve as slaves. If you think about Israel history and the scriptures, you remember that Israel as a nation was carried into Assyrian captivity, Judah into Babylonian captivity. They were transferred, if you will, from Israel to Babylon and Assyria. It's the same idea here, that when Christ rescues us from the power of darkness, God transfers us from the power of darkness, from the Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But it's not to serve as in slavery, as in the sense of a hard taskmaster, though the Bible would describe us as slaves of righteousness, but it's serving a loving master who cares for us and blesses us. But that's what God does. He transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Through Jesus, man is liberated from the grip of Satan and is able to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And notice as the language teaches us here that the kingdom is not something to look forward to as yet to come, but it was something that those Christians had become a part of, had been brought into by God when Paul wrote these words. You see, in this sense, we understand the kingdom of the Son of His love to be the church. And when one obeys the gospel and he's added to the family of God, he's added to the church, he also becomes a citizen of God's kingdom. With Jesus as the King, reigning lovingly over His subjects. God has transferred us. But Paul goes on to write more reasons why we should be thankful because of what the Father has done. And notice in verse 14, we find that the Father has redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this teaches us that in our sin, we're in bondage, in slavery. And redeemed carries with it the idea that we were slaves. We could not free ourselves. We cannot purchase ourselves. Another slave cannot purchase us to set us free. The one who redeems us must be free himself and must possess the purchase price. And there was only one who was qualified to do that. And that was Jesus. Paul would write, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own." Why? "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Peter talked about the price that was paid for our redemption. He wrote to Christians, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There's the price that was paid. There's the indication of how much God loves us. He loved us enough to provide His Son to die for us, to pay the price for our redemption, so that we could be set free. But then finally, what has the Father done? The Father has forgiven us. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." You see, sin condemns. And man in his sin deserves nothing but the condemnation of God. But because of Jesus, we discover God's love and His forgiveness. And that in Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Sin condemns, but God justifies. There's an old Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away. And the father set off to try to find him. And he searched, but could not find him. In desperation, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father." As the story goes, on that Saturday, at noon, in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 young men named Paco looking for their father. The Father loves us so much that when we submit to His will, He forgives us. In thinking about Rick Hoyt and his father, and the love that the father shows for that son, and carrying with him, running with him, pulling him, pushing him through all those rigorous events, we recognize that Rick could do none of these things by himself. But in each of these things that we've seen in Colossians 1 verses 12 through 14, the things that the Father, our Heavenly Father, does for us, we can do none of these things by ourselves. In and of ourselves, we're not qualified. He qualifies us. In and of ourselves, we're orphans. We're not heirs, but He makes us heirs. In and of ourselves, in our sins, we're condemned. In and of ourselves, we're still under the power of darkness. But God delivers us and He transfers us into His kingdom when we submit to His will. In our sins, we're powerless to set ourselves free. We're in bondage. But again, He redeems us. He paid the price so that we could be set free. You see, the Father, our Heavenly Father, does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Paul refers to Christ as the Son of God's love. And because of His great love for us, God offered His beloved Son so that you and I could be qualified, made heirs, rescued, translated, redeemed, and forgiven. And all this is made possible through Christ, for it's in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what the Father has done for Christians. That's what the Father wants to do in your life if you'll become a child of His. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if it's your desire to do so tonight, to be baptized into Christ, to become a member of God's family, church, to become a citizen in His kingdom, the blood of Jesus has made that possible. If you'll just come to Him as a penitent believer and be baptized into Christ. Those of us who are Christians, have we continued to give thanks to God for the blessings that He's given us through Christ? The things that He's given to us, which we could never provide for ourselves. If you need to respond tonight to the invitation of Christ, won't you please do so right now as we stand and sing.